Hi, this is Jake, and you're listening to the Flight Training Podcast. When you were a kid, were you ever forced to do something that you didn't want to do, but it ended up being good for you? Probably have a lot of memories like that. One that comes to my mind, it wasn't really a terrible thing I had to do, but I remember being a kid and, you know, loved playing outside with my friends, loved playing video games, stuff like that. But my parents pushed me to like, Jake, you have to play these certain sports and you have to play them for several seasons. It wasn't an option. So it was like, doesn't matter what you wanted to do on Saturday morning, or, you know, you're going to play baseball or you're going to do this or that sport. And I didn't hate sports. It wasn't like they dragged me out of the house crying, but it was like a forced thing. I'm like, you're going to play this sport. And I liked them for the most part, but it wasn't an option. It was like, do it. And as I went through and got a little bit older, they let me pick, you know, sports I liked best, and I got to quit some of the sports and just focus on the ones I wanted to. But at first, they made me play several different sports, not just my favorites. So why do I bring that up? Well, I can remember, you know, I played, like, for instance, baseball, which I didn't really love because I wasn't very good at it. Played it for several years, and I mean several, like 3 or 4 years, but I remember being in middle school, and my gym class in middle school had probably 60 guys in it, something like that, maybe 40, 50, 60, something like that. And we were playing baseball, and I can remember there's this moment where tons of people are standing around, you know, some people are fielding, a bunch of people are standing around waiting to bat, and then people are up to bat. And more than half the class had obviously never played a season of baseball before, or at least had no idea what they were really doing. And there were some folks in gym class that were obviously better athletes and, you know, played a lot more baseball than I did. But I remember standing in line watching this several kids go up to the plate and, like, not know how to hold a baseball bat and just be terrible. And it's very awkward when you're 12 and you got all these peers watching you and someone's throwing you really easy pitches and you just don't know what you're doing. And so I remember being thankful, like, when I got up to the bat, like, I knew how to stand, I knew how to get a hit, you know, and got a hit. It wasn't spectacular, didn't really get noticed by anybody, but I didn't stick out like a sore thumb. And I remember thinking at that time, like, I'm glad my dad made me play baseball. Now, like I said, I didn't hate baseball at the time, but honestly, left to myself, I would have never signed myself up and played baseball. I would have played some other sports. And later in life, it continued to be helpful to have a little bit of variety in my experience with sports. Helped me be more sociable with people, things like that. I was always thankful that my parents had forced me to play a variety of sports when I was a little kid. Now, whatever idea you thought of for something that someone forced on you that ended up being good, I'm sure you can think of a bunch of them if you think of them for very long. And this month we've been talking about Sabbath. It, like playing sports as a kid, it wasn't a terrible thing to be forced to do. Taking a rest actually sounds pretty spectacular on the surface. We're like, oh yeah, I want a break. It's when we get into the daily grind of life and it actually comes onto our schedule that this week we're taking some purposeful time off. That's when it gets harder. And, you know, so far as we've been talking about Sabbath a lot, this month we focused primarily on the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks a lot about Sabbath. And when we get to the New Testament, Jesus winds up talking a lot about Sabbath, and he has a lot of conflict or confrontations with the religious figures of his day because they'd gotten so big on Sabbath and so picky on all these little rules that constantly they're arguing with Jesus and angry at Jesus because he is breaking their idea of what you should do on a Sabbath. And so because Jesus speaks against the Pharisees and these other people so much, it's left a lot of Christians to think like, oh yeah, Sabbath isn't a big deal. And we're going to come back around at the end of this episode to a great quote from Jesus about Sabbath. But I wanted to talk to us about a passage I think most clearly kind of summarizes what happened in the Old Testament and what are Christians supposed to do with Sabbath. And that comes in Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 10 is a key verse on Sabbath, but I'm going to read us verses 1 through 11, which is a lot. I'll pause as we go. Note that the first like 9 or so verses of this, it's explaining a lot of these questions that people might have had about this idea of rest and the role of rest based off what happened in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, you know, God created everything. God leads the people of Israel out of slavery, and he takes them to this promised land. And some people thought, all these commands about rest, you know, some of that had to do with just getting to the promised land, getting to the country of Israel. So let me read a little bit here, and we'll explain as we go. So he'd been talking about this promise of entering God's rest in chapter 3, and he starts in verse 1 of chapter 4. Hebrews says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we have believed, enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, there shall never enter my rest." So he says, he's talking back to the Israelites, had been cursed. This idea of some of them who had disobeyed had been cursed, that they would never enter God's rest, that God was angry at them because of their disobedience. But here he's saying that we still have a chance to enter God's rest if we will faithfully obey. And so then we continue on in second half of verse 3, says, "And yet God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'On the seventh day God rested from all his works.' And again in the passage above he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' Therefore, it still remains for some to enter that rest. And since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today." Let me pause here, because we're talking about a lot of stuff from the Old Testament. Maybe it's hard to follow here. So he's talking about God has created rest. You know, God created Sabbath on the seventh day. He was resting from his work of creation. But there's this idea that people have a chance, have an open door, an invitation from God to enter into his godly rest. But a lot of people have failed to do it because they've disobeyed, and that God's got this offer about a certain day that people could enter. So verse 7, "God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did a long time later. He spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." Verse 9, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So verse 8 and verse 9 are going to summarize all the stuff I just talked about a little bit. So Joshua there, it's talking about the leader of Israel who led them into the promised land. And what he's saying here is Joshua didn't fulfill this idea of rest. Like, just getting to a particular country, that isn't what God's rest is about. Just having blessing in your life isn't what God's rest is about. There's something more to it than that. And he says there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, he's writing this. This is after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so he's talking about, like, for the people of God, for Christians, there's still the need for a Sabbath rest. That's what verse 9 is saying. So when people say, like, oh, we don't need Sabbath, like, that's not what this passage is saying. Like, there is a need for rest. And verse 10 explains why. So this is, I think, our key verse. It says, "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." So why is this such a key verse? Because this shows us what Sabbath is really about. Sabbath, when it's done at its best, is supposed to be entering into a connection with God through rest. That one of the things that God does is rest, just like God also creates, God loves, God forgives. And as humans, we can imitate God, but we can also even have a relational connection with God when we do the things that God does, just like with another person. If you do something shoulder to shoulder with someone, it can form a bond between the two of you. If you're doing the same sort of things for the same sort of reasons, it can form friendships. It can form a lot of goodness between people. And here it's saying we could actually, through rest, have a better relationship with God. And he gets real specific here, though. You got to rest from your own actual work if you're going to enter into God's work. Like, you can't be running off to make a bunch of money and tons of stuff on your plate and go, 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 go. And you're kidding yourself if you think you're entering into God's rest while you do that, okay? Verse 11, last verse we're going to read, it says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So what he's getting at here, and if you read chapter 3, it gets a little more sense to it of all these stories about the Israelites, about the Jewish people. They show us a pattern, and it's a pattern we should take note of like a lot of times the Israelites fail. Doubt, fear, pride get in the way, greed get in the way of connection with God, and they fail, and it doesn't go well for them when they fail. But when they obey, when they have faith, when they humbly come to God and do what he says, then things go great. Then they are connected with God, and then their life is what it was meant to be. And so here's what he's saying is resting is a part of having a healthy relationship with God. That resting with God and even entering into God's rest, like that should be something we chase after. We make every effort to try to connect with God through rest, just like we should be trying to connect with God in lots of ways. And in verse 11, it's telling us that if we rest the way that God rests, if we connect with God through rest, then it's going to change us. Then we're going to be faithful people. Like, we're going to be less likely to follow the bad examples of people who disobeyed God. So it'll actually change our relationship with God and even our character for the better. It'll change our obedience level. So if you're wanting to become a stronger Christian, if you're wanting to have a better relationship with God, chapter 4 of Hebrews gets to this idea of like Sabbath rest is one of the ways you get there. Like, it's an important piece of the puzzle. Now, reading this passage, it sounds like, wow, everybody needs to do Sabbath all the time. We're going to talk about another passage when we meet together again that I think will help guide us, help balance out what we read in Hebrews, because I don't want us just to go the opposite direction of where most people are at today, and I don't want us to go the opposite direction and become Pharisees again and make 1,000 rules about what you can and can't do. And if you remember, I promised you at the beginning a quote from Jesus that I think is critical to our understanding of Sabbath. So this is in Mark chapter 2. There's an argument that comes up on about a Sabbath, and at the end of it, in verse 27, it says, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." This idea that humanity should receive Sabbath as a gift from God, something God created for us. Like, God made this day of rest, and he made it as a gift for us. Our purpose as humans isn't to obey the Sabbath. The purpose for the Sabbath is to help us. And so, like, you should approach Sabbath as a gift from God, okay? So let me kind of boil this down. We talked about a lot of stuff. Hopefully you're tracking with me. But I want to talk about 4 principles from the Old Testament. And we're talking about Sabbath right now, but the idea here actually holds true for a lot of things. When you read through a big chunk of the Bible, or when you study a theme like Sabbath through the Old Testament, it's really good to look for what are the principles that God taught in the Old Testament, and then what does the New Testament command, or what does the New Testament say about those principles, you know, and to boil it down to how we should live. Because now, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, something people before Jesus' time didn't have. And so we have a little bit more freedom than they used to have. There's not as detailed of rules that we have to follow. It's more about keeping in step, keeping in rhythm with the Holy Spirit. And so there still are commands to follow, but there's also a lot of freedom of exactly how do we live out the principles of God. So here's some principles that I see about Sabbath in the Old Testament that I think can help us as we move forward with Sabbath and trying to fit it into our life permanently. Because it's not right to just say like, okay, Sabbath is in the Bible, it's a good thing, so just I'm going to take 24 hours every week, and I'm going to do absolutely nothing. I'm going to be a bum and not produce anything. Well, if that's all you do, like, in one way, that's being very obedient to the idea that we're talking about. But in another way, it's missing the depth of what that passage in Hebrews was just talking about. Like, the real point of Sabbath, yeah, you got to actually rest from your work. But the real point is to connect with God through the rest. And I think these principles will help guide us. It's not so much about getting the legalism just perfect. It's about how do you find a way in your life to get closer to God and use rest in these sorts of ways. So here's the principles I see from the Old Testament. Number one, there's four of them. Number one, rest is about more than recovery from weakness. So right off the bat, God rests. He's our example of rest. And in America, a lot of times people think like, oh, you need to rest so you can work harder. Oh, there's a lot of like blog posts or podcasts out there that talk about like, you need to take a day off so you can get more stuff done, you know, and it's this really bizarre way. I mean, it shows how obsessed we are with work and production, that the only way we can convince ourselves to rest is to prove that we'll be able to get more done if we rest. It's not that that's even untrue. I do think some rest helps you be more productive, but we see the very fact that God rests shows us that there's something more to it. It's not just about, I need to recharge my batteries. That's maybe a piece of it. Maybe that's why God gave it to us as a gift. He knew we were weak and needed some rest, but there's more to it than that. What's the more? Well, here's my second principle. Rest helps us see God as our provider. If you remember back to the story of the Israelites and the manna, the Sabbath there, it got to show that like God's the one who takes care of us. Like when I take a break and I stop just working, and I have to trust that God's going to take care of me, then I get to see like, God does take care of me. Like I open the door to remember the fact that like not everything's on my shoulders. Like God's the one who takes care of me. That's such a healthy place for your heart to be. When you have all this pressure on yourself of you got to do everything, it weakens, it starves your faith. But when you're taking a break and you see like, things still work out. Like I'm not the savior of the world like Jesus is. And like it's okay for me to take a break and enjoy God. And it makes you more thankful. When you actually start taking a break and enjoying things that God's blessed you with, you can't help but be more thankful, which is a much healthier place to be. Thankfulness is a good thing to be going on in your heart. Okay, first principle, rest is about more than recovery from weakness. Second, rest helps us see God as our provider. The third one, Sabbath is meant to be a delight. It's meant to be a gift, okay? It's something God's given to us. I don't know if I read this passage you guys or not, but in Isaiah 58, it talks about treating the Sabbath as a delight, enjoying the time off, okay? So whatever rule you set up for yourself moving forward, whatever discipline you have with rest, set it up so you can actually enjoy it. Don't set it up so it's a burden. Now, it might have to be a rule. It might have to be something you force yourself to do that you don't necessarily want to do every single week, and sometimes you force yourself to it. But don't set it up to where you hate it all the time. Like, set it up to where you enjoy it. Final one. This comes back from that story in Exodus about the manna. Fear and doubt are the wrong reasons to put off rest. Constantly through the Old Testament, when you look at why are the Israelites failing to do Sabbath, it's the same reasons that we fail to do Sabbath. They're afraid they won't have enough if they rest. They doubt that God will really take care of them and bless them if they rest. And they think all the weight is on them and they gotta get more by working more. And fear and doubt, it's what drives them to not do Sabbath. And for us, most weeks when you are thinking like, oh, am I going to do this or am I not? The reason you won't do it is, oh, I love my neighbor so much, and so I just want to help them. A lot of times it'll be, I'm afraid of what my neighbor will think if I don't help them. Or I'm doubtful that God could use anyone else to help my neighbor besides me. Or maybe it doesn't have anything to do with our neighbor, as I'm afraid of my own finances or whatever. So fear and doubt, if those are the things telling you don't rest, don't listen to them. If there's something else, you know, because Jesus does talk a lot about, you know, if your sheep falls in a well, of course you'd go get it out, you know. There's going to be emergencies that come up. You got to talk through that with the Holy Spirit, but don't become a Pharisee. Don't just get stuck in the mud of it has to be this exact way. Okay, what would this really look like in our life if we put these four principles into practice rather than just a set law into practice? If we rested, you know, so God set it up for the Israelites, rest one day a week. That was a seventh of their week, okay? So I was talking through this idea of Sabbath with a guy that was a mentor of mine for a long time before he passed away. And this guy's name is Joey. And I was asking him about Sabbath in his life. What did it look like? And he told me something that was totally different than I expected. I expected either he wasn't doing it or he was taking an entire 24-hour day off, because those are the only two options I really thought of. He described something different. He talked to me about, and I want to say, if I remember right, I think it was from 4 a.m. to like 6 a.m. It was very early. I can't really remember the time. But he would get up super early in the morning. And what he told me was he was a pastor, very busy. Lots of people wanted his attention. He had a family, multiple kids, and a lot on his plate. But what he told me is, you know, that early in the morning, Jake, nobody wants me. Like, it's a very peaceful time of day. Like, I can rest. I can enjoy God, and no one's pulling at me. Now, he was kind of a morning person, okay? He liked to get up early. So for him, getting up at 4 in the morning, I don't think was an issue. I think he enjoyed it, and he was able to have this quality time with God. And when you do the math on, you know, how many hours are we actually awake, and if you times that by 7 and divide it all out, basically what you wind up finding is 2 hours a day is roughly a seventh of the time that you're awake. Doesn't work out exactly perfectly, but so it's about the same ratio as taking an entire day off during the week. So that's what I want to challenge you to experiment with this week. Try each day this week to take 2 hours to rest. Now, you could even split it up. I'm going to let you guys get creative. So maybe the way you do 2 hours of rest is you take an hour for your lunch and your dinner. And when you're at lunch and dinner, you're not on your phone doing business transactions or something, you know, you're not just scattered, you're actually resting. You know, maybe you're reading something you actually like to read, or maybe you go out or stay in or whatever, but you hang out with your family or your friends, and then you just focus on each other and then on God. Or maybe you go to a beautiful place in nature and you just enjoy God's creation while you eat. So you could do something like that, like, I'm gonna spend a full hour at lunch and a full hour at dinner resting every day this week. Or maybe do it in the morning, like my old mentor did. You get up early and you rest with God, which maybe that sounds like a contrary thing, get up early and rest. Or maybe for you, like the evenings, you come home and you go for a long walk each night, and somehow you find a way, think about yourself. What would help you if you did it for a couple hours every day this week? What would help you do more than just recover from weakness? It's okay if there's some recovery from weakness in there, if you're sitting in a comfortable chair or something, that's fine. But what would help you see God as your provider and to be thankful to Him? What would be a delight, not a chore? What would be something you'd be excited to go do? And whatever fear or doubt is holding you back, like, don't listen to that. So try it out this week. Again, with all these disciplines, I always want to drive you to, like, what could this look like in your life long term? If you were going to regularly rest, what would it look like? So experiment with the idea of, instead of doing a full day, doing a little chunk each day. I'm not saying that's a better way to do it. I'm just saying it's a novel way to do it. So experiment with it this week. And you've already done a couple of full day rests, so that kind of gives you an idea of, what could you do? What do you want to do moving forward? I've talked a lot today, so sorry for a long podcast, but hopefully you guys have enjoyed it, and I'm excited to hear how taking these small breaks each day, how that affects your week.